Well, if you would turn now in your Bibles to the first chapter of Ephesians. As we have just noted in our prayer, we've been given great wealth in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, some of us forget about that wealth. Others are not informed of what we have in Jesus Christ. So, consequently, we don't use the wealth that we have. So Paul begins this letter to the church in Ephesus and tells them of that great spiritual wealth in Christ Jesus. And of course, what is true for the people there in Ephesus is true of us today. If you know the Lord Jesus, you are rich in Christ Jesus. You know, last evening, as Sally and I were having dinner together, Sally was telling me a story about Corrie ten Boom that I'd never heard before. Some of you, perhaps most of you, know that Corrie came from Holland. She was a Dutch watchmaker who, along with her family, hid and sheltered Jews who were hunted down by the Nazis. And ultimately, she and her sister Betsy were captured and placed in a brutal concentration camp. And many of us know the story of Corrie. We've seen the movie that was produced called The Hiding Place. But Sally was telling me that God spoke to Corrie's heart right after, I'm not sure exactly what the timing was, but sometime after World War II had ended, and told her to come to the United States. And she said, "Yes, Lord, I'll go." The problem was she had no money. And she came over on a freighter. She arrived in, I believe, New York City. She was in a YMCA for a while. But I won't tell you all of the details of the story, but it was really amazing how God provided for Corrie so that she could tell her story here in the United States. But she didn't just have a story. Corrie was a very wise woman in the Lord. She grew in her wealth of understanding. And I remember reading some of her books where she just talked about the practical wisdom that she had. And it was really a tremendous blessing. But I'll tell you something. Corrie put her riches to work. Now, this story that we're about to read related to us in the letter to the Ephesians is written, of course, by Paul. Paul visited Ephesus, very briefly, and then during his third missionary journey, he came back to Ephesus, and he was there for over 2 years, and he reached that whole area, meaning not just Ephesus itself, but surrounding cities. In fact, when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he also wrote a letter to Colossians, which was won by people that had come out of Ephesus. He also wrote a letter to, it was really kind of a postcard, to a fellow by the name of Philemon. And Paul, saw God do a tremendous work in Ephesus, a tremendous church. But apparently, not all the people really understood the wealth that they have in Jesus Christ. And that's really the theme, particularly of chapter 1, as we get into this book. Paul writes to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, if you're from a Catholic background, you probably think of a saint as someone who's dead. The person dies, the church says, oh, this person should be a saint, so they canonize them, they look for the miracles that they've done and so forth. It's all a fascinating process, but it has no basis in the Bible. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You're a saint. And Paul is speaking to the saints in Ephesus. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you're familiar with this greeting that Paul uses in so many, if not all, of his letters. Grace is, kind of added on. If you were Jewish, you would greet people by saying shalom, which means peace. But, to really have the peace of God that is internal. I mean, we can live in a quote-unquote peaceful society, but to have the peace of God that comes from your very being, that requires a relationship with Jesus. And how do we have a relationship with Jesus? Well, we'll talk more about that in the study, but it is all predicated on God's grace. God is gracious to us, and so the greeting that Paul would extend to the different churches as he wrote to them is grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where do these blessings come from? They come from God the Father. They come from God the Father because God the Father has made us rich in Christ Jesus. When you were born again, you were born rich. Through Christ, you share the riches of God's grace. And that's just not here in this verse. We read that throughout this book of Ephesians. In verse 7 it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in the second chapter it says in verse 7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are rich in Christ Jesus. We have all spiritual blessings, or another way of putting it, all the blessings of the Spirit. And this is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you might recall in our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 112, it talked about riches. It was right at the opening of the psalm. But those riches were earthly riches. That's what the children of Israel received if they were obedient to the Lord. They were promised that God would take care of them and that God would provide for them. But today he promises to supply our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, he doesn't promise to shelter us from poverty. He doesn't promise to shelter us from pain. How do we get these blessings? Well, these blessings are channeled through the Holy Spirit. They come from the Father to the Son, and then from the Son through the Holy Spirit to us. You might recall, God is a Trinity, and all three persons of the Godhead are involved in this wonderful enterprise of making sure that we have spiritual wealth in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that as I say that, as I speak those words to you this morning. Some of you might be figuratively scratching your head saying, I don't know, Pastor John, that I really have that spiritual wealth. Well, you do. And the problem is that because we are so fixed upon the wealth of the world around us, upon worldly wealth, when I say fixed upon it, I mean it's just all around us. Particularly, I pastored this church for 25 years, and I was just thinking the other day, you know, when I started this church, I didn't have a computer. I didn't have all of these wonderful gadgets that most everybody has now. We're even if we don't feel wealthy, we have incredible stuff. All of these different things that has us focusing on worldly goods. But that's not where the wealth of the Christian comes from. Our wealth is centered in heaven. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that wealth comes to us via the Holy Spirit. I mentioned Corrie Ten Boom, and I mentioned her for a reason. Because, in terms of her being wealthy, as the world would measure wealth, she didn't have much. But, she was a woman who spent time in the Word of God. She was a woman who prayed, and as she prayed, God began to put on her heart that she needed to go to the United States. And as she came here to the United States, God demonstrated the tremendous wealth that she had in Jesus Christ. Now, he provided the things that she needed to survive in this world. She came here, she didn't have a job, she didn't have anything, but as she kept her focus on the Lord gave her everything that she needed and used her to accomplish great things for his honor and glory. I guess one of the reasons why I'm talking about Corrie Ten Boom is because as we were having this discussion last night, Sally said, I heard Corrie Ten Boom speak. And I said, is that right? Now Corrie passed away in 1978, but I said, where did you hear her speak? And she said, I heard her speak at El Camino College. And I said, really? And she said, yeah, I heard her speak at El Camino College. I said, I was at that meeting. This was before we were married. We didn't even know each other, but I just just kind of sort of drew me to speak about her a little bit this morning, but here's the deal. Our blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It doesn't say he has blessed certain people. It says that he has blessed each one of us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is a really amazing statement. And it's even more amazing when we think of those people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, but have never really understood the wealth that is theirs in Christ. Now, that wealth is in the heavenly places, and it is sent to us via the Holy Spirit. And we have that storehouse full of wealth, and when it is needed, it is conveyed to us. And Now, you know, when we first become a Christian, we don't realize the wealth that we have. It says in verse 4, just as he chose us from in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And, you know, we can read that verse and you can say, first you've told me that I have all this wealth. I didn't know that. I don't know that I really believe that. And then it's saying, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. He didn't choose me. I chose him. I mean, that's what most Christians, new Christians, people who have just come into a relationship with the Lord, it's all about them. Oh, well, yeah, I heard this message, and I thought about it, and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. You know, it was their work. They did it. But this is saying that, listen, before you ever even thought about it, God chose you. And when did he choose you? He chose you before this world was even made. I mean, that's kind of a mind blower. God knew you before the world was even created. And he chose you. And he chose you to be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I once read the description of a great artwork that a man had, I don't know if he painted it or if he actually made it, but it was the gateway into heaven. And in the gateway going into heaven, there was a great big sign that said on it, "Whosoever will may come." And some people, they choose the Lord. They choose to have a relationship with him. And I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but the Bible says that when we do that, we are seated with him in heavenly places. I'll come back to that in a moment, but when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into heavenly places. Now, we live here on earth, but we find as we grow in Christ, and I hope you are growing, as we grow in Christ, more and more of our attention is focused on things that have to do with heaven. I mean, if you're reading your Bible every day, if you're communicating with the Lord every day, you're growing in your knowledge of heavenly things. And that's why God chose you. But, you know, it says on the front of this great work of art that this man made, it says, you know, whosoever will may come. But then you get on the inside and you look back and it says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And there are a number of verses in the Bible that makes that very clear. Probably the one that we are most familiar with is in John 15, where Jesus just plainly says to the disciples that are gathered around you, you didn't choose me. I chose you. So, it says in verse 5, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we've talked in recent weeks about being adopted by the Lord, but let me tell you what I believe Paul is driving at here in verse 5. He's saying that we should be holy and without blame before him in love in verse 4. And then he says, having predestined us as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In Rome, when a child came of age, meaning when a child got to that point where he was, if he was a son, he was now determined to be a man. That is, he could make decisions that he couldn't make before he was given that place. And when he was adopted, that formal declaration was made. This boy that has been raised is now determined to be a man, and on the basis of him being a man, now he can do things and make decisions without his parents. He's come of age, and that's, I believe, what Jesus is talking about here. When we are adopted into the family of God, we don't have to spend all of this time growing up. We can begin right away to use the blessings that we have been given in the Lord, use the divine prerogatives that we have, and begin to exercise them. And it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You know, you think about that for a moment. You think about being brought before Almighty God, and you're thinking, if he sees all of my sin, now, I can't see much of your sin, because when you come here on Sunday morning, most people that come to church on Sunday morning, they don't come to show off sin. They come to look as sinless as possible, you know. And some of you are hoping, well, I hope, you know, I hope he bought it. I hope he got it. You know, I'm not a sinner. But when you're presented before the Lord, he sees everything. And you think, oh my goodness, he's going to dismiss me. He's going to say, I'm sorry, you're unacceptable. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made us acceptable. We're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin is removed. It's taken away. In fact, he talks about that in the next verse. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, when it says we have redemption, that word redemption means that God has taken away our sin. He has actually not just forgiven us of our sin, he has removed our sin from us. And in removing our sin from us, he has given us this new standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a new person. And and in terms of carrying them off, you know, back in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, they had a ritual that they would go through on that particular day, where they would take two goats, and one goat would be slain, and that the blood of that goat would be the atonement for their sin. But of course, it was just goat's blood. They would have to kill one every year. In fact, they would have to kill one much more often than that. But that was a big ceremonial thing. They would kill this one goat, and the blood of this goat would be the atonement for the people's sin. But the other goat, they would put not the actual sin, but something that represented the sin of the people on this goat, and they would let this goat go. In fact, the goat was up at the temple, and they would actually have lookouts along the way. This goat would go down the hill, and and these lookouts would watch it go off into the wilderness. And the last one would kind of offer up a praise to God. Man, our sin is gone. And that's what it represented. It represented this goat carrying off the sin of the people. Of course, they had to do this every year. And it was a ritual. But in Jesus Christ, our sin is not only forgiven in the sense that the guilt and all of that that comes with sin is forgiven, it's carried away. The Bible says in one of the Old Testament scriptures that God takes that sin and he puts it in the deepest sea. Somebody said God puts a no fishing sign. No, that's not true. But, you know, he puts it in the deepest sin, in the deepest sea, so that that sin is gone forever. So he forgives our sin. He takes our sin away. And again, this is according to the riches of his grace. And he made those riches abound to us in all wisdom and prudence. So, God's grace. If you're keeping track, if you're taking note, God's grace covers so many different aspects of our Christian life, but the one that we're especially concerned with this morning is the fact that it is bringing great forgiveness and taking away our sins. And then there are a few verses concerning the future plan that God has for the world. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Remember, a mystery is something that has been revealed. It's something that nobody knew before, but suddenly there is this revelation. And so what is the revelation of his will? According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So, we have been given specific knowledge of that fact. If you've known the Lord, you know that one day he will return. And when he returns, he is going to... He's going to completely change this world. This world is no longer going to be a sin-filled world. Now, there's a lot that has to happen for the earth to be cleansed. It talks about that in the book of Revelation, the seven-year period where there is great... the enemy is just really going after the people that live in the world, but essentially what is going on is the world is being cleansed. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus is going to come back and he is going to establish his kingdom on earth. And this earth will be very different than what it is right now. Right now, this earth is characterized by ungodliness. And by ungodliness, there is, by virtue of that ungodliness, there's great sin in the world. And that's going to be taken care of. That's going to be set aside. And then it says in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 13 it says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I guess the best way to explain this word sealed is that you are marked by the Holy Spirit, and no one can take that identity away. You're marked for life. You're sealed for life. The Holy Spirit, which is in effect God's down payment on all that we will receive once we are in heaven, you are marked with the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing that is. You know, I just to reiterate something that we've said previously in this study, the entire Trinity is working on our behalf, you know, that we would have all of the riches of God's glory resident in our lives. And, you know, the Lord wants us to know that the down payment is the Holy Spirit. And as we experience the Holy Spirit, and there's many ways in which we experience the Holy Spirit. I think one way which is, I think most of us have in common, we read the Scriptures each morning. And, sometimes we read Scriptures that we've read many, many times before, and yet suddenly there is a revelation and we see something we've never seen before. Even though we've read that Scripture, maybe we've heard it for years, and suddenly God is revealing something. And who is doing that? It is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's just taking that segment of truth, and he's revealing it to you in such a personal way that, depending on what the truth is, you think, wow, this changes things. This gives me an opportunity to show forth the love of God through this particular passage of Scripture that I've never, I've seen it, I've read it, I thought I understood it, but the Holy Spirit has revealed something to me that is just exquisite. And I don't know if you've had that happen before, but, it happens often as we, as we pray. I mean, every day as Christians, we need to seek the Lord. We need to pray, and we need to be in the Word. And as we're doing those two things, God reveals things to us. And so often it's just an insight into the Word of God that we've never seen before, and we're excited about it. And, that excitement causes us to be the men and women that God has anointed us to be. So often, we get caught up in the things of the world, and because the things of the world are so important to us, we don't give the time that we need to give to reading God's Word and then spending time with the Lord and meditating on God's Word. But when we do those things, God is faithful, and He gives us those insights. And sometimes we follow those insights, and they lead to even greater things. So it's important that we know that we have, each one of us has resident in us the Holy Spirit. And as we are, pursuing the Lord, the Holy Spirit is there helping us to not only understand, but to take the Word of God and use it for His glory and for His honor. And, so often we think, well, I know I should share with other people, but who am I? What do I know? Well, you need to step out in faith. You need to be in the Word and then step out and allow God to show you that He's with you. And that he's not only with you, he's going to help you. But you have to take that initiative. And as you take that initiative, God is faithful. He's faithful. Verse 14, who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Well, we'll stop there this morning, but I pray that all of you have something to think about. You have something to think about in that you have in Jesus Christ a veritable fortune. And that is yours to begin to use for the glory of God. And as you act upon it, as you use it, more will be added. And as more is added, you will humbly see that God is working in you and through you, and even as he draws you closer to himself. So a wonderful beginning to this book. What does Paul want to tell the Ephesians? He says, you have no idea how rich you are. And what is true of the Ephesians is true of each one of us. We have no idea of the wealth that is ours in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to that point in our lives where we see the importance of acknowledging you as our Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, acknowledging you as the Lord. Acknowledging you as a person that one day will be returning and we're going to be with you. But, Lord, for right now, we thank you for the down payment that you've given us. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek your face, Lord, we would begin to realize the immeasurable blessing that we have in the Holy Spirit that is with us, that is in us, and it is wanting to do a special work through us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.